It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and to do so as always in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, desiring that he would be exalted in all that we say and all that transpires here, that hearts might be stirred to lay hold upon him and to, by faith, look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Might that be the case if you know the Lord today, and that you would find occasion for rejoicing in the things that I would share with you as part and parcel with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you do not know the Lord, then it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit might so speak to your heart, that might quicken these words unto you, that you might receive them as being from God himself. I have no part in this as far as ability, as far as contribution, as far as any expertise. It is that I find myself totally subject unto the Word of God to preach and to endeavor to be faithful in all things to what the Word of God declares. And I am likewise subject to the leadership, the guidance of He, the Holy Spirit. No preacher in his right mind would ever endeavor to set out to do anything apart from dependence upon the Lord in order to accomplish that. Sadly, I believe that there are those about with an inadequate knowledge of the Word of God who endeavor somehow, some way, to invent their own contributions and expect God to receive them simply because they're sincere and energetic about it. But indeed, it requires this. The Lord, in his intercessory prayer recorded in John chapter 17, made this statement, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." And so that matter of salvation, it is not of doing or of designing or of conniving or doing whatever else it might be that is apart from knowing God. And that's where it must begin. The scripture declares in no uncertain terms that without faith it is impossible to please him, for they that come to him must believe, and listen to this carefully, they must believe that he is, that is, God exists in accordance with what the scripture declares of him, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so the mandate is there, even understood from that passage of scripture. Our Lord said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." That passage of scripture refers to those that come to him. And so it is not a matter of doing, it is coming to the Lord. And this, thus, we encourage all to do. Many have come to me down through the years, and many years I have been preaching the gospel. And there's been those times that men have said, "Well, what do I need to do? Go to the Lord. How can I be saved?" And I think that they expect some method, and many men will give them that. "Well, all you have to do is pray this prayer, say these words, make this commitment in your heart, and then publicly confess it, walk down the aisle, do whatever else it is, and then you'll be saved, and nobody can take it away from you." And sadly, many have been left with that and have never come to genuinely know the Lord. And this is about a living, ongoing, eternal life relationship in Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, and thus we dare not look to any other, nor would I be so foolish as to point you to anything other than to him. And it is of the Lord Jesus Christ that I want to speak to you today. Understand this, that he came into the world, and he did so. He took on himself the form of sinful flesh. He was born of a virgin, and so he was without sin, lived a perfect life as a man, because his righteousness was what was absolutely required for the salvation of any. Now, I'll explain more in just a moment, but he lived that perfect life of righteousness as a man, doing what no other man has ever done. But he was without sin. Having lived that perfect life, then, he was the perfect sacrifice. And he offered himself on Calvary's cross as a sacrifice, as a substitute, the Lamb of God, the one that would die in the stead of others. And so him going to the cross as a substitute for those that would call upon his name, that he took their punishment, received it unto himself. First, the rejection of men and the cruel offering, if you will, of his body on the cross, but then the offering of his soul as a sacrifice for sin. And the wrath of God was poured out upon him. And that having been done, then satisfaction was obtained. Justification was assured. But an enemy needed to be conquered. Christ declared from the cross, "It is finished." And having made that declaration, then something else remained. And so, having made that satisfaction, having declared that it was finished, that he had accomplished everything that was required of him for the salvation of his people, that he then yielded up the Spirit, gave himself into the hands of the Father, and thus yielded the body up to death. And so, there death laid hold upon him. But it couldn't hold him. And we know that on the third day he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And then it was some 40 days later that the apostles witnessed the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back into glory. And it is here that we come into the account, because today I want to talk to you about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he came out to a place. He was with his disciples, his brethren, as he had begun to call them. And there in that place, he gave parting, if you will, instructions and some further words of encouragement that they would understand 10 days later on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in the fullness of his ministry. But for now, he gave them those instructions and told them what to do in the meantime. And then they watched him as he was bodily taken up from off the earth and received up into the heavens out of their sight. They didn't see an apparition. They didn't have a vision. They saw literally his physical body lifted up and taken up into heaven. And so that, my friend, is what we refer to as the ascension. He rose from the grave. Now he ascended from up off of the earth back into the presence of the Father, and that bodily. Now, it's not that they had been separated except for there on the cross, but in any event, this is what we'll talk about. Now, so Mark delivers to us a fitting close to the account of the earthly ministry of our Lord, as he declares him to be exalted to the right hand of God. So I read to you just now from the 16th chapter, the book of Mark, and I'm going to start at verse 14. "And afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." They had some problems, even though they were seeing him physically. But he gives them this commission, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." And this they did, the apostles did. "And they shall speak with new tongues." It happened on the day of Pentecost. And not only that, but he went on to say that they would take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, many of these things did take place during that apostolic era. And sadly, many have tried to build a religion around this and have felt that they didn't just do these things. They had to do it to prove something. And that's not how faith works. Faith lays hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ and just simply believes the promise of God. So then we read these words. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And this, of course, is the report of Mark. And with that ends the book of Mark. And so as we come to this thought, and it's a very brief statement compared to the others that Mark makes, and we'll make due reference to those others as we go along in this passage of Scripture. But what, first of all, we must understand that with this declaration and with it being recorded for us, we cannot minimize this event in that all that has gone before was required in order for this to occur. So while we sit here and look and say, there it is, Jesus is caught back up into glory, but he would have never been caught back up into glory if he had not accomplished the coming into the world, the living of the perfect life, the rendering up perfect service before God, the offering of himself on Calvary's cross, and all of these things that transpired. None of this, if that hadn't happened, then this last thing couldn't have happened or would have been of no significance. And so we cannot minimize this. And so we are given the comfort of a precious present reality. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that while we read here that he was caught up into heaven. So the question is that where is he now? What is he doing now? And we'll come to that, because the precious reality is that Jesus there is waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. And so with that, we understand that, and we must note that he ascends to this place bodily and as the representative of all of those who call upon him. Do you see what I'm saying there? Make sure that you get this. He is still in that physical body. Why? Because it behooved him to be made like unto us. It behooved him to take on the same form. The writer in Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of that he took on himself flesh and blood, that he might be the perfect representative of those that would call upon him. So we would further note that this was that for which he had prayed in John chapter 17 in that high priestly prayer of Christ for the disciples, for all believers, for all time. And in John 17:5, we read these words that he said, I have accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now he said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so it is very important then that we understand that this was an essential, this was a necessity, this was that which had to be done. And so the ascension of our Lord and his reception back into heaven to us is the confirmation that all that he set out to do has been accomplished and approved, and thus he lives to secure the salvation of his people. Someone says, do you believe in the security of the believer? Well, I know what they're saying. Do I believe that I'm secure because I made a profession of faith? No. I believe that I am secure because Jesus Christ has taken my cause upon himself. He lives to secure the salvation of his people. Because I live, ye shall live also. This is the words that he spoke. And so my confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been established in Him, having been made a new creature through the new birth and the operation of the Holy Spirit. Thus we are given to understand that we have this precious relationship with Him, and it is with great delight that we look to those things. And so that reception back into heaven, it has been accomplished. He has been approved, and thus He lives, and thus we may have confidence in Him, not in looking to ourselves. If you look to me, you're going to find failure. If you look to yourself, you're going to find failure. If you look to Jesus Christ, you're going to find one who is perfect in every respect, not only in His being, but in all of His accomplishments. So He spoke to them. Now, we would look again to that account that we read in Luke chapter 24 and beginning at verse 49, where we see these words, "And behold, I send you the promise of, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass that while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. And so when we understand that, it was His purpose, and this was what He required. Now, He had just said before that He said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so this there, the commission that He gives to them, the precious declaration of what was to take place. And so we could also read of, first of all, the assurance of power that was given to them. We'd see the repetition, if you will, of Luke's account, because Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and he records there in the first chapter that what they would be doing and some things that they would not be doing. And so that record in Acts chapter 1, and specifically in verses 6 through 9 of Acts chapter 1, but he did say this, "But after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall have power to witness unto me." And so he gave them again that commission that they were to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Look at what it is. Begin at Jerusalem. That's what he had said. And then it was to spread out into the area round about to all of the Jews. And then he would move into Samaria, and that was the location of the northern kingdom, that was the seat of it. And so even though it had fallen many, many years before, nevertheless, he goes back there, he sends them back there with the message, and then he moves on out from there to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so what he did, we do find this in the book of Acts, because they ask him there, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom?" He, in essence, says to them, "It's none of your business." And I realize I'm paraphrasing and putting it in country words, but the fact of the matter is, he said, "You need not be concerned. Don't be worrying over times and seasons with regards to the kingdom. That'll be revealed when it's time to be revealed. And, but here's a declaration. You shall be witnesses." And this was of far greater importance. This was the most important thing of all. And so, the necessary departure. In John chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord had said there, and that's on the eve of the crucifixion, he said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And that, again, from John 16, verse 7. And so the second thing that we see here of the declaration is that he was received up into heaven. The idea of received was not just that he went, but that heaven was waiting for him. He had successfully done all that was required of him. He had spent some 33 plus years on the earth, and all of it was being about his father's business. That was a statement he made as a 12-year-old, and that was what he was doing just before he ascended back into glory. That is what he is now doing. He had declared from the cross that it was finished. Redemption's price was paid. The resurrection declared his victory over death. His bodily ascension confirmed our acceptance and assured our presentation to the Father. And so we read these words, Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and the last thing, received up into glory." And this was what he did. This was what he has accomplished. Now, we're made to think of his position in heaven. He is at the right hand of God. And so you say, well, wait a minute, isn't he God? Yes, he's God manifest in the flesh. He's God the Son. We honor our God in the Trinity of his person, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we're talking about the bodily Jesus, God with manifest in the flesh. Understand the dual nature of our Christ. He was all man. He was all God. He was both in one. And so he is even now reigning in power. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, we read these words, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So what is he doing now? He's ruling and he's reigning and he is continuing then in the interest of those for whom he suffered and died and rose again, and he ascended that he might continue that ministry from heaven. Now, the Holy Spirit continues it here on earth. This is why he said, it's necessary. It's better for me to go away, because here I am ministering to you and we're relating in a bodily relationship. Yes, there was a spiritual relationship, but the bodily part was there. Now, the indwelling Christ through he, the Holy Spirit, would bring even greater revelation to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we find him now? He's expecting. You say, what do you mean expecting? I mean quite simply this, that the time is coming. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And so here again, what do we find concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? What is he doing? He is there. He is at the right hand of God, exercising his power over all of creation. You look around and you say, boy, things are a mess. It's all out of control. No, it's not. No, it's not. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows the limits that it'll go to, and understands fully what is being manifested to us is the wickedness of man apart from the divine influence. And so sometimes the way God judges is by letting man have his own way, because then we find what we see going on today. But furthermore, he is in the process of receiving and interceding. Wherefore, we read in Hebrews chapter 7, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is there representing, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's 1 John 2:1. And then we would further see that in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he is there as my representative. He is perfectly pleading my case. He is defending me. He is pleading the merits of his own blood in my behalf. He is accomplishing. And the devil is an accuser. He's characterized as that. What do we know, though, concerning Jesus? That he has the answer. I shed my blood for that person. That person who's now calling upon me, it's one of mine. The evidence of their salvation is the fact that they are calling upon me. And so, are you calling upon the Lord today? If you are not calling upon him, if you are not coming unto him, then you have no claim, you have no interest in this. And so therefore, but he is there being touched as well, sensitive to our needs, able to detect our pain. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is there defending. And we read these words from the book of Revelation chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And thus, and we understand this. Paul experienced it. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And I pray God that they lay not to their that to their charge, but notwithstanding, he says, the Lord stood with me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Oh, do you hear what's going on? Aren't you glad that we have a seated high priest? He's accomplished it all. He's done it all. But he is actively engaged in carrying on the salvation of his people. That is to say, engaged in all of these ways, expecting, representing, defending, encouraging. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. He was at Corinth at that time. And so the declaration is quite simply made. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And that's from the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2:20. Again, our Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And believe in him for all of these reasons which I have set forth. For all that he has accomplished, salvation is of the Lord. It is not of ourselves. We must fall upon his mercy. We must look to him. We must trust in him. For neither is there salvation in any other. And so I bid you fall upon his mercy just now.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Thou art holy, there
Trinity.